is Judith was sitting at the table at home and made this copy for her daughter. And I asked her if she would sing it in church on Sunday, and she looked at me as though I had lost my mind. And she consented to singing this on Wednesday, this Wednesday evening for you. So I thought it was just so beautiful. And so, Judith. Said she sang that, made put it on the phone for her daughter, and I said, no, and more people need to be a part of that. So appreciate her singing that for us. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher, and opening up of our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are human beings, and being such, days are important, as you declared them to be throughout all of the Old Testament in the age of Israel. And we set aside this week as a nation, as a people, the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. The exact dates of the Passover and this event do not always correspond. But we know from the Old Testament you look at the heart more than the sacrifice. So Heavenly Father, we pray that as we enter into this week, that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts will be of an historical event that took place. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Two things, if you got your email today on the prayer email. First of all, Grady Harris's dad went on to be with the Lord. Now, it went about 10 o'clock this morning, and everyone was ready to salute him and say goodbye. He had hung in there several days. In fact, I called Grady the other day, and I said, well, and he said, Herman, he's just stubborn. He's just lying there, and he isn't cognizant, but he isn't going to let go either. And so he went home this morning, and I want to correct one thing. We put on the email, and it's my fault, it's not Grady Harris Sr. It's Grady Harris Jr. Our Grady Harris is the third. So our Grady Harris is a trip. And the reason I say that is that we have a great-grandson who is the third. Is that his name, or is that what we call him, Trip?
His name is Robert Paul.
So we call him Trip. Yeah, and that's everybody knows him as Trip. And I don't know if you'll ever know his name, and he'll always be known as Trip. And but Grady Harris Jr., Grady Harris's father, we're going to do the service. We're going to do the service Saturday morning, if you're interested at all, at 10 o'clock. And it'll be in Siegelville at the Meadowlawn Funeral Home, 175, at 10 o'clock Saturday morning. I think in the 43 years I've been in a ministry, I don't think I've had this many funeral services so close together as I've had in the last 10 days, but that's fine, because it's right there. I don't have to get it all out and work on it. It's all right there, and just make a few changes here and there and stuff. This is going to be the best and the easiest. When one is as grounded as Grady was, and as grounded as his sons are and his family are, it's going to be a wonderful celebration, in my opinion, to send him off. Because he just, they all know the truth of where he is and what's going on in that respect. Secondly, Heather Hess's mother, who we've been in prayer for, she had major strokes, and her whole left side is incapacitated pretty much. Well, she went home from the hospital today, and Heather and Tyson were ready to let her come home, their home. And she said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to go to my own home and talk to the doctor. And so she'll be able to move around. Her left side is paralyzed, but they put a brace on her foot, and she could do this, and therefore move from the bedroom, kitchen, bathroom, these kind of things. So be in prayer for Kathy and the whole Tyson family at this time. Now, are there any other questions? Emergency prayers. Yeah, turned very old yesterday.
Yes, a birthday yesterday. I think it was like 87 or 86. I don't know what it felt. How old were you?
Phil, was yesterday your birthday?
Yes, sir.
How come Pat didn't tell me? You know, she'll squeal on other people. She didn't squeal on you. How? Well, happy birthday.
Thanks, sir.
How old did you make it?
57.
57. Oh, you're a young guy. He's young. Remember way back when you were 57?
But he looks
angry. Do you remember way back when you were 57? Okay. What?
Anyway.
What did he say?
She said, do you remember yesterday?
That's bad for an aging person.
Don't push the question to him or me. So leave us alone. Okay, what we're going to do tonight is introduce our study. First of all, and we've studied this many times, as to the day when Christ was crucified and buried, I certainly believe when it says 3 days and three nights. I don't think anyone on Friday evening would say Sunday's 3 days away. I just don't think so. But there are people who hold to Friday, but there are some people who hold to Thursday. And that's fine. I think if you sit down and you go by the clock and the Jewish time and the scripture references 3 days, three nights, 3 days you could stretch. Friday, but just a little bit of maybe 5 minutes of Friday, Saturday, and a little bit of Sunday. How are you going to get three nights in there? There's no way you're going to get three nights in from Friday at 6 to Sunday morning. And but that's the way they do it because of the Roman Catholic Church. But I believe that on this day, this Wednesday in history, that he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at 12 noon, the darkness covered the surrounding area, and he started bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, all sins, and of all people, unbelievers and believers. Then came coming off the cross around 3 or 3 something, and then in the tomb by 6. And we've studied all of these things in somewhat of a deep detail. And but what I want to do before we get into Mary at the tomb and John, I want to cover a few things that are associated with the Resurrection Sunday. For an example, Lent. Now, it's not that prominent in the Protestant Church. Have any of you ever kept Lent? Okay, well, you're a Catholic. And it is a Roman Catholic deal. Let me go over a couple of things about Lent and just kind of be sure you're aware of all of these things. One, it's not in the Bible. Jesus Christ did not observe Lent. The apostles did not observe Lent. The early church did not celebrate Lent. Two, it was started, and put started in quotes, because I'm going to change that, started by the Roman Catholic Church. Three, the 40-week days from Ash Wednesday to, pardon the expression, Easter, observed by the Roman Catholic, Eastern, and some Protestant churches as a period of penitence. You do penance. That's why you're doing Lent. You're repenting for your sins. Now, I can understand why Steve did it. I'm just kidding you. Just kidding you, Steve. But it was for penance and fasting. Now, point four. I said it was started by the Roman Catholic Church. But in reality, they took it from a heathenistic practice of the Babylonians, who observed it in the worship of goddess, where they observed 40 days of what we know as Lent in the spring worship of the goddess. Five, it is still observed by the Yaz, and you can look this up on the in Google, Y-E-Z-I-D-I-S, or pagan devil worshippers of the Kurdistan, who are a branch of the Kurds in northern Mesopotamia. Don't tell Julia, she'll get upset with me, but that's where it started. And however, she doesn't think Mesopotamia is part of Greece, does she? She doesn't, does she? No, I didn't think so. All right, so now, they, by the way, the Kurds or the Kurdian branch also inherited it from the Babylonians. You can also find Lent celebrated by the pagan Mexicans in honor of the sun, not as an influence of the Roman Church, but long before that, as a word honor of the sun. It was also observed in Egypt in the worship of Adonis, or Osiris, O-S-I-R-I-S, one of their many gods. And if you do a study of Egypt and Lent, and the pagan Mexicans and the branch of the Kurds. But it all comes from association way back to the Babylonians. And as people went out from Babylon, this was carried with them all over. Now, point six. But still the question, how did this observance enter into the realm of Christianity? Well, in the early days of the formation of the Roman Catholic Church, leaders in early AD 300 wanted to pull as many people as they could into the movement. They were going to start this, I don't know the imagery of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, but they were starting a movement, and they wanted to pull as many people as they could into their movement as early as 300 AD. And so the gospel wasn't enough. The gospel wasn't even the center. It was this movement. And that's why today the Roman Catholics say you're saved if you're a Roman Catholic. Their soteriology, salvation, is wrapped up in their physiology, the church. They're mingled up. So they pulled in these people. And for an example, they wanted to pull in a multitude of women around the world. And women around the world were worshiping in various cults, goddesses, so they developed Mariology, the cult of the worship of a woman. And therefore, they worshiped Mary, Mariology, and therefore, these women would feel very comfortable coming into the Catholic Church. Then they incorporated a multitude of pagan rituals into the church doctrine as well as practice, like Ash Wednesday, 40-day Lent, and I'll get to this later, Good Friday, early morning sunrise service. People, the early morning sunrise service is from their cult worship of the sun. That's what that is. And when I learned that years ago, it just thrilled me to death. I didn't have to get up and go to any sunrise service. See? No, you still have to do it. Now, seven. So the Christian church has been deceived into bringing into the church practice the observance of Ash Wednesday, and I'll cover that in a moment. Lent, we will see later about the word Easter, end quote, where the pagan Gentile world makes much more popular the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, which has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing. But children today know more about a bunny and more about Easter eggs than they ever do about Jesus Christ's resurrection. But and I'll slowly go through how all of these things come together. All these things have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They're heathenistic, pagan to the core. Multitude of Christians will engage in these activities thinking that somehow they are honoring Jesus Christ. Well, they're not honoring Christ. They're dishonoring Christ. I'll show you that in a few moments. Now, Ash Wednesday. What in the world is Ash Wednesday? It's another heathenistic practice taken up by the Roman Catholic Church. Ash Wednesday. One, practice of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's gone through all kinds of adjustments, but Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. It's the first day of Lent. It's taken from a variety of pagan traditions. The period of Lent is now 40 days. How did they come up with 40 days? Well, they wanted to imitate Christ fasting in the desert for 40 days. That's how they came up with that. They want to take some of the Bible, put it in with their cultic paganism, taking the truth and mingle it together. And so Christian, oh, this is all biblical. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. So this is what's going on. After the 10th century, a lot of the things changed. The beginning of the period of Lent was to be symbolized by placing ash on the forehead of the individuals in the congregation. Today in the Roman Catholic Church, Ash Wednesday, and a penitent receives a cross mark on the forehead. And so that is what will be going on as far as Ash Wednesday. Now, have you ever heard of hot cross buns? Anybody ever heard of hot cross buns? Okay. Paganism. Paganism to the core. Taken from, and by the way, I'm going to read to you a little, not read to you, but just quote a little bit of this book. It's The Two Babylons. And it's by Reverend Alexander Hislop. Proof. H-I-S-L-O-P. Hislop. Okay. Proved to be, or the two Babylons are the papal worship, worship of the Pope, proved to be the worship of Nimrod, Genesis chapter 12, the Babel, the Tower of Babel, and his wife. This is an excellent book. And I told you that I don't know where and when I bought it. I suppose because it's in a nice cover that I did it in seminary, because I did a lot of my books that way, way back. But I had forgotten. I started thinking, I've got that book. I've got that book somewhere, and I found it today. Yes?
They think that you stole it from a library.
Do what?
They think you stole it from a library because it looks like a library book.
You steal this from no library.
Half-price book.
Huh?
Half-price book.
Maybe half-price books, but no library. No. There's nothing in here about a library. In fact, I can tell you, I know it was from seminary because it had the marker that the seminary sold us that you put your books in. So there it is.
Where did you find it?
No.
He's still looking for it today. Where did you find it in your home?
Like, in a bookcase. Okay. Bookcase in one of the bedrooms. But I highly recommend it. It is an unbelievable source book, resource book. And so today I took the time to look up a little bit about Alexander Hislop. He's a Scottish pastor of the Free Church, and his father rebelled against the Scottish Church of England and all, and quite an interesting family.
Out of curiosity, in his research, does he get chapter and verse where he found to back up all his claims, all that stuff?
Do I now?
Does he document what he says?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh yes, my goodness! You ought to see his documentation. Footnotes. I'll never forget the first professor I had. He gave us a test, and I said, I didn't know we were going to be tested on footnotes. And he said, they're part of the text. So I've learned that footnotes are important, and that type of deal. But anyway, taken from Two Babylons, subtitle, The Papal Worship Proved to Be the Worship of Nimrod and His Wife, is a religious pamphlet published in 1853 by the Presbyterian Free Church of Scotland, theologian Alexander Hislop. The buns, known by that same name, I'm quoting Hislop, were used in the worship of the Queen of Heaven, the goddess Esther, where we get the word Easter. As early as the days of the founding of Athens, 1,500 years before Christ. Page 107, 108 in the book here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 7. I'd like you to read with me verse 17. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the Jeremiah 7:18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Everybody there? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's Esther. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Now, again, this is the ancient goddess Esther. This is one of the reasons God allowed the Babylonians to come in and devastate the Israelites, destroy the city eventually and the temple, taking hundreds of thousands back into captivity. Babylon was involved, and here's the point. It is true. Babylon was involved in a number of heathenistic worships of a number of heathenistic gods. But people, they were not God's chosen people. They did not have the Word of God. The Israelites had prophets, Book of Moses, and these things to tell them. So they were responsible. So, but Babylon, as we studied with Daniel, a world power, came in and devastated the entire nation of Israel. Another thing I want you to see and do not miss in this verse, the whole family is involved in this cultic worship. Children, people just as they're involved today in Easter egg hunts, involved in coloring the Easter eggs and go out and hunt. The fathers are involved. The mothers are involved. It is no accident that God's Word mentions all members of the family. The mother, the father, and the children. Now let's read Jeremiah 7, verses 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20. The children gathered wood. The fathers kindled the fire. The women knead dough to make cakes. And I'll study that, look at that word in a moment. Made cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me? Declares the Lord. Is it not themselves they spite? To their own shame. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees and on the fields, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. They're going to have to be taken out of their land. They're going to be removed from their land. Now, you see that word cake? That is the Hebrew word. This should be bun, B-U-N. Now, what is the difference between a cake and a bun? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to tell you the difference between a cake and a bun. Yeast. Yeast is the difference. Rising effect. In the bread for the Passover, no yeast whatsoever. But in making these buns, they used yeast. Rising up effect. The ancient making of the buns to worship the Queen of Heaven. So hot cross buns are a heathenistic making, countering the food, just on purpose, countering the making of the bread for the Passover. And Christians have been deceived to participate in this ancient pagan religious cultic practice. Now, what about Easter eggs? Dyed Easter eggs. Where in the world did that come from? First of all, Easter eggs are eggs, just eggs, has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Nothing. Nothing. Now, one, from the celebration of Bacchus, B-A-C-C-H-A-U-S, as celebrated in Athens as part of an idolatrous ceremony. Now, here's what would happen. Let me tell you what would happen. All this color and Easter eggs and everything. What the women would do, They would have a basket. First of all, they would clothe themselves lightly in just a sheer type of a covering. And they would, and it'd be different colors. They'd have their basket with different colored eggs in it. And they'd run off into the woods. And the men would chase them. And an orgy would then take place. Once the men caught the ladies in the woods and finally got their little basket with the eggs in it and all this type of thing. So all of this stuff, and it's been incorporated. The Roman church wanted to incorporate these people. Give them something to come into the church with. So this is how it all started. The egg is a symbol of fertility in ancient cultures. 3, today children know more about Easter eggs and colored eggs than they do about the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Eggs have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 4, Encyclopedia Britannica, not Google, but Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, article on Easter. Gentile Christians at the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church started bringing in pagan customs. It's right out of the encyclopedia, people. I didn't make it up. Didn't make it up. Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. Easter Gentile, on Easter, Gentile Christians at the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church started bringing in pagan customs and combining them with Christian biblical events, mingling them together. The paganism with the truth, mingled it together. And what always loses? The truth. The truth loses. Easter egg hunts, painting the eggs, go and hunt them. From cultic festivals, where young ladies would dress up, as I said, and a very antagonizing or tempting dress, carry their little baskets, run into the woods, and the men would chase them. Hunt them. Hunt them. Hunt the women. Not a hunt the women carrying the eggs. Why eggs? Fertility. Symbol of fertility. This is what's going on. But you know what we do? We say, God doesn't care. He knows we don't mean all that idol stuff, but we still want to call it Easter. People, I'm going to ask you a question. Why is the church in so much trouble today? I don't think any of us would deny the church, universal, is in trouble today. Why is the gospel so distorted, so watered down? Why do children in America know more about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and eggs than they do about Jesus Christ? Think about it in regard to all these type of things. Now, just a couple more things before we get back to John. Palm Sunday, a practice of the Roman Catholic Church, occurs on the Sunday before what I call Resurrection Sunday, but Easter Sunday. And it's also called Passion Sunday. Like Ash Wednesday, celebration of Palm Sunday has gone through various changes over the history of the Roman Catholic Church. It begins the Holy Week. The name Palm Sunday, of course, is derived from them laying down the palms and this type of thing. The designation, Good Friday, from the Roman Catholic Church. Not from the Bible, from the Roman Catholic Church. It is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, the tradition of crucifixion occurring on Friday, Roman Catholic Church. The liturgy starts about 3 p.m. and consists of 3 parts, reading and prayers, veneration of the cross, and communion. And so these are just things that we are stuck with today, deceived into incorporating into our understanding of the Word of God. Any questions? Okay, no questions? I didn't make anybody mad or anything. Okay. All right, let's go to John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. We continue tonight in verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now, let's be sure we get the sequence of events down here. Look back at verse 2. Back at verse 2. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, they will run to the tomb. But I want you to understand, verse 2, she's at the tomb. She doesn't go into it. She sees the stone roll away. She goes and reports it to the disciples. She comes back now on her own. But Mary is back at the tomb. We're not told why she came back. But it appears it was deep grief and hoping that someone would tell her what they've done with the Lord's body. Okay? Now, here it says she stooped and looked in the tomb. This is the first time Mary has entered the tomb. It's very difficult, let me just tell you, confusing, to put all the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, of what happened this morning. But I think this one's very clear. She's been there twice. First of all, she went there when it was dark, saw the stone rolled away, and went and told them they'd taken the body. John and Peter came to the tomb. They went away believing in the resurrection. But they didn't see Mary. Why they didn't pass Mary, see Mary, we don't know. But Mary now, subsequent to all of this, comes back to the tomb. So, any questions about the sequence of events? All right, now verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, last hour we noted the study of angels, especially in the ministry of Christ. So we won't go over that again. Mark says, young man. Matthew says their appearance was as lightning. Throughout the Old Testament, angels often appeared as humans. The point not to be missed here is that the appearance of the angels immediately got Mary's attention. Now, and it's to me it's understandable. She walks into the tomb, and there is an angel at the head. It's in the body. There is an angel, and there is an angel. Now, there is the wrapping, which confirmed the resurrection. That doesn't grab her. The two angels, and I would understand that. I would see two angels in there. I would focus on them myself. And so she focuses on the two angels. They get her attention, not the folded clothing, which we'll study later. And by the way, you recall, the angels did not appear to John and Peter. They had no need. John and Peter saw the wrapping, concluded, he's risen, and left. And went to report to everyone else. Somehow or another, they did not tell Mary. But that's what's happened. So they didn't need an angel. This woman is so emotional, she needs the angels there. And so they're there. So there's a lot. The angels are not there. The angels are there. And that's no problem to me. They can appear and disappear at will. And so that's what's happened in that regard. Now verse 13. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Okay, they asked this question, not looking for a reply. I believe this is but a gentle reproof, of Mary. By now, She surely must be thinking of the promised resurrection. She should be anyway. But she allows her emotions and the thought that somebody's taken, and she's obsessed with that thought. That's what she reported to the disciples. That's what she believes. And that's what she's holding on to. And so that's what they ask her the question. It's a gentle reproof. Because they have taken away my Lord. She has no idea who they are. She has no idea why anyone would take away the body. She refers to him, though, as her Lord. Mary is a born-again believer, as per the age of Israel, as per any age as far as that goes. But she does not believe in the resurrection. Not yet. This takes us to a brief discussion on belief. We've had a brief discussion break on angelology. I want to take a moment of your time and look at the idea of belief. Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures. Look at verse 9 in our study. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Okay? Did they not believe in resurrection? Or did they not understand resurrection? Now, Jesus Christ, before you answer that question, Jesus Christ makes it clear that to them, do we expect too much of them? Let's find out if we should. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, not the Romans, as Christ doesn't mention the Romans, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Okay, Matthew, what has he said here in chapter 16? Christ told them very clearly, this is the way it is. I've got to go to Jerusalem and die. That's what's going to happen. But I will rise again. Now, this one is said in the district of Caesarea. Caesarea means tribute to Caesar. Called Caesar, Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of Philippi. Where's my calendar thing? Anyway, it's in the northern part. You understand? Here's the Sea of Galilee. Right up here is the northern part of the Philip of Caesarea. And not to be confused with Caesarea along the coast. Along the coast, there's another one. But this is the Caesarea Philippi, about 120 miles from Jerusalem as the crow flies, near the foot of Mount Hermon. It was the northern limit of the travels of Jesus Christ. It's about as far north as he went. Now, 6 days later, Matthew 17:1. Look at Matthew 17, verse 1. And 6 days later, so it's 6 days after he was at Caesarea Philippi, 6 days later, after the Mount of Transfiguration, they moved into Galilee. And Jesus Christ tells them again, look at Matthew 17, 22. Matthew 17, 22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, not Caesarea, this is Jesus and his disciples, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. These are the Romans. And he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Now, why were they grieved? What did they understand and not understand here? What did they not believe? That he must die? Did they not hear that he would rise again? Now, I'll tell you how this works. Remember, these were teenagers. Always remember that. And this is all, they know a lot of the Old Testament, but this is new stuff. It's going to be difficult for them to grasp it all. And so even though he's told them now the second time that he's got to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, but all both cases, he will rise again from the dead. Now let's see what Jesus Christ says about what's going on. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And let's read verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets have told them all this. Was it not necessary for the Messiah, if you'll translate it rather than Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning him in all the scriptures. Now that would have been a Bible class. I would have loved to have been there. I don't know how long it took. It would take me months. But apparently it took Jesus Christ a couple of hours. Because he knew right where to pick from and shoot it. Shoot, boom, boom, boom. But look at all that he taught. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, all of them. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wow. Can't wait to get to heaven and get that kind of teaching. Now, same chapter, look at verse 44. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds. Uh-oh. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They may have known some of these things, didn't understand them. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, understood or knew a lot of the scripture, but only until Jesus Christ came and met with him in the desert and born for 3 years, the Lord just boom. So it took him 3 years with Paul. But he went through all these things, and Paul was able to start putting all these things together. It was unbelievable. All right, then he opened their, look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds. Forget my phone. Just let it ring. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Wow, how clear can he get? Verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, Gentiles, beginning from Jerusalem, Jews. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That will be the day of Pentecost when they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, people? Very insightful phrase. Open their mind. Until the Holy Spirit opens your mind, we're not going to understand Scripture. Not going to understand it. When I was in seminary, I had to waste a lot of time reading men who I don't think understood the simplicity of the gospel. Barr, Boltman, all these big shots do not understand the simplicity of the truth. And yet there were so many books that I knew of men who understood it, studied the Word of God. We never studied them in seminary. Never even mentioned them. Boy, we had to spend our waste our time on these others. Didn't understand it. It's not just knowing. It's understanding. Mary does believe that he is the Savior. See, we've got to understand it comes from the Holy Spirit. I will never forget one night of my life. I was 23, possibly 24, 23, 24, doesn't matter. And I was at Bracket Church, and Bob mentioned dispensations. Well, I knew nothing about it. I was well taught in my Baptist church, but not that. Well, I was sitting next to this young man named Bill Dorman. And Bill Dorman took his time. He spent 30 minutes after class. I don't know why they left the lights on, but they left them on. And he just took me through the whole dispensation thing. And I'll tell you what, that was a major stepping stone in my spiritual life and understanding the scriptures. But I'll never forget Bill Dorman in that respect. And then we were at seminary together. He lived in the barracks there, the dorm, with his family. And I would go over there a lot and spend time and eat. And one morning, something came up real early. It was cold. And I was in the kitchen area with Bill and Linda. And a little girl, Linda came in. Linda Jr. came in. She opened the door. And I love her to death. She came in and she looked at me and she says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "You're right, honey. What am I doing here so early in the morning?" And Norman started to, you know, correct her. I said, "No, she's right. What am I doing over here?" So, but we had some wonderful time together in seminary. But people, you can know something, but understanding it, that's when you know you've made the step. I can always tell when somebody hears what I'm saying about being filled with the Spirit by faith, and when they understand it. I can tell by the way they speak, by the things they say. You got it. I can tell when they don't know. You don't have it. You have the words, but you don't have the understanding. So this is very important that we have this understanding. See? And so Mary believes that he's a Savior. Thomas believes he's a Savior. But they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't understand it yet. Now look at chapter 14, verse 29. Well, you know what? I didn't say whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Let's start with Luke 14, since that's where I am, and see if that works. And if that doesn't work, we'll go to John, which is the book we're in. So 14, 29. So it must be John 14. Let's go to John 14. If it's not that, we'll go to Matthew.
14, John.
John, okay. 14, verse 29. In John, it says, let's see, John 14, 29. I have told you. I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, let's look at Matthew. Well, that's when we were in, wasn't it? No. Let's look at Matthew 14. I'm sorry for this. It breaks up the momentum of the study, but 14:29. It isn't Matthew. Can't be Mark. It's one of these books. 14:29. Well, one of them says the following in 14:29. I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Is that John? John 14:29. I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Do you understand what that means? They didn't believe it when he told them. Didn't believe it. Didn't understand it. But when it happens, that's where John and Peter were able to go. Wait a minute. He said he was going to rise on the third day. There's the proof he's risen. The empty tomb. He has risen. I believe it. That's what these two young teenagers did. John and Peter. That's how quick it was. And that's how quickly all these things take place. Now look at another passage. Gospel of John, chapter 12. I know what time it is, but just bear with me. John chapter 12, verse 35. John 12, 35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. People, this is not the gospel of salvation. Believe in the light. That means believe in all that Christ is and what he came to do. When I was 7 years old, I knew that much about Jesus Christ, that if I believe in him, I have eternal life. That's all I needed to know. Over time, I learned why. He died on a cross, paid the sins. He was a son of God. All these things. Doctrine of the hypostatic union, doctrine of kenosis. I couldn't even pronounce it when I was 7. But as I learned it, I believed it and understood it. It all started fitting together. But people, you've got to understand Scripture and then believe it. That's what you've got to do. This is not blind faith. I understand, and therefore I believe what Jesus Christ said. Well, we'll resume it here next Wednesday night and continue in our study. Oh, Heavenly Father, whatever night it was, the first night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, 3 silent days and 3 silent nights of history. Cannot help but feel for Peter the agony this young man must have been going through these 3 days and 3 nights. Having in profanity denied his Savior. The grace of our Lord, the compassion, and tell Peter. Father, we learned so much about Jesus Christ at his resurrection. We learn about these young people. We learn about the ladies. What an unbelievable morning this must have been in history. We get a glimpse of those that were close to him. Angels celebrating what's going on. Satan hiding in the shadows, trying to work out his plans of what he can do next, now that he has risen. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, them in our souls, give us understanding, that we might fully believe in all that's going on and the impact that it has on us today. So that we do not waste a minute worrying about the world, but rejoicing in the minute that we will be with our Savior forever and ever, because he has risen. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.